We take as our text today the last part of that 17th verse where the apostle says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I've had occasion to say all through this series that all of these various articles of the armament of the Christian really come down to the great truth of the gospel of Christ. So we should not try to make too great a distinction between these various items, but rather see them as symbolic vehicles by which the apostle is teaching us the manifold riches of our possession of the Word of God. The Greek language had a number of different words for military equipment, just as we do today. In the Second World War, we had different types of armaments. We had long-range guns, we had rifles, we had carbines, we had handguns, and all kinds of things. And it was true also in the ancient equipment of the Roman army that they had various kinds of swords and spears for different kinds of conflict. The one mentioned here in our text, however, was the short, almost dagger-like sword that was used in close hand-to-hand combat. It was the kind that you would use when the enemy pressed in very closely. And it struck me as I was studying this how little, in a way, the world has changed through all the generations. During the Second World War, as I've already mentioned, we were issued the M1 rifle. And of course, that was a primary instrument of the great conflict that engulfed the earth. But you know, attached to the end of that M1 rifle was what we called a bayonet. And what was a bayonet? Well, it was a short dagger-like sword that attached to the end of the rifle. And why was it there? It was there because sometimes you ran out of ammunition, and sometimes you were overrun by the enemy. And so we had to be trained also during the Second World War to be ready for the terror of hand-to-hand conflict. I had a friend that was in the U.S. Marines who actually was in that kind of warfare in the island of Iwo Jima. And I can still remember how we were taught how to use that dagger-like sword off the end of that rifle in hand-to-hand combat. And I can still remember how I felt a little sick at my stomach as we learned the technique of using that terrible weapon in warfare. You know, in 1980, when it was my privilege to represent the New Zealand Reformed Churches at the Reformed Ecumenical Synod, which met in southern France, I saw in the city of Nîmes, or Nîmes, I'm not quite sure which is the proper pronunciation, but I saw there a great Colosseum, better preserved than the one in the city of Rome. And as I walked around that great Colosseum there in the city of Nîmes, I noticed on some of the stonework on the outside carvings by some ancient artist of the gladiators that used to fight in that arena. And it showed them with these short dagger-like swords engaging in a battle even to the death. These men who were prisoners of war and the like were forced to go in and battle one another even to the death. And it was just such a short sword as Paul mentions here in our text, the kind that you would use in close quarters in a battle for your very life. And so as the Christian fights against the principalities and powers, against all of the powers and forces of the kingdom of darkness that surround us today in our culture and society, the weapon that God has given us for that close quarter encounter with the power of the evil kingdom is the Word of God. And we have to learn how to use this in our defense and indeed in our offensive warfare against Satan and all of his kingdom. You've already noticed, I'm sure, that every other item in the equipment mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 6 is defensive only. The shield is only used to defend yourself against the onslaught of the enemy. The helmet is only on your head to protect it from the onslaught of the enemy. Every other aspect of the equipment mentioned here is defensive. The sword, on the other hand, is both defensive and offensive. Sometimes the best defense, as a matter of fact, is to go on the offensive. As the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, the way you do that is to add to all this other equipment you have to protect you from the onslaughts of the evil one. Now you take and you learn skillfully to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now the reason for this is that of all the things that you and I have in our possession in this world, there is absolutely nothing else like the Word of God that we have in Scripture. All of the other books in the world that have ever been written are virtually as the dust on a balance in comparison with the inerrant Word of God that we have in the Bible. Because the Bible itself teaches us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out of God's own divine being. And it was written because holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Not one part of the Bible ever came by a man's own private ideas or initiative or inspiration. For all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. And that means that Christ Jesus was right when he said, Scripture cannot be broken. But you know, here we need to make a very important distinction if we are to understand the words of our text. Because the Bible also has different ways of speaking about itself. When the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence, it uses the word logos, famous Greek word if there ever was one. In the beginning was the logos, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The Word of God is the ultimate and complete and perfect revelation of God in its totality. And sometimes that is used to describe the Bible. The Bible in its entirety is God's written revelation of the divine Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos of God. But that's not the term used here in our text. Surely that's what is implied in some of these other things. We need to have an idea about the Word of God as a whole. Every mature Christian needs to have an understanding of what the Bible as a whole really teaches. But here in our text, we are face to face with a very different word. It is the Greek word rhema. Down in New Zealand, Christian people organized a private radio station called Radio Rhema. It was a Christian enterprise, and it was well named because the idea was that there on that private radio station in New Zealand, the particular texts and words of God as we find them in the Bible might have a hearing in the nation. And it certainly needed it. And so when we think of the particular phrases, texts, and words of the Bible, we use this word rhema. And that is what we have here in our text. In addition to all these other things that you have, the helmet and the shield and so on, and the protection for your feet and so on, you also need the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the particularized word of God that we find in the text of Scripture. It's exactly what we see there in the great encounter between Christ and the devil. The devil comes to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he comes in the words and actions of men. Sometimes he comes in the Pharisees and the scribes. That's why Christ denounced them as serpents, because they were really the instrumentalities of Satan. And they come to ensnare him and entrap him and to get him to go against the divine will. And Christ always answered them out of the Scripture. And on that one occasion, when he was out in the wilderness after he had been baptized, he was driven out there, the Bible says, by the Spirit himself, then the devil himself came to Christ. He didn't send a human instrument. He came himself and appeared to Christ and tempted him. And Jesus Christ always relied upon the rhema of Scripture. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes came to try Jesus, they thought, oh, this will be easy. Here's a country boy from out there in Nazareth, and he hasn't had any university education. We can trip him up. We can tie him in knots. And they tried it again and again. And how did Christ deal with them? He used the sword of the Spirit. Christ, the Son of God, the Logos himself, used the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the particular utterances of God that he found in the Bible. And he quoted that word. And time after time, he defeated them and routed them completely. That was even true with the devil himself. With all of the skill and power that Satan had to make that which was the very antithesis of the will of God so attractive. You can imagine how attractive it would be from a mountaintop to see all the glory of the kingdoms of the earth and have them offered to you instead of the bitter and shameful death of the cross. And the trials and tribulations that lay ahead in this world for Jesus. And he knew that. Oh, that looked very attractive. And how did Christ conquer the devil? He didn't do it by leaning on his own understanding. He didn't do it by coming up with his own solution. He did it by going back to the Word of God written, the particular statements of the Bible that came to mind because Jesus had been a student of the Scripture, and with that as his one and only offensive weapon, he attacked and drove the devil away from him. And what's impressive to me is that all the way through the New Testament, the servants of Jesus did the same thing. Wherever Paul went, his one and only offensive weapon was the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. For he mightily refuted the Jews out of the Scriptures, showing them text and verse to prove and demonstrate that Jesus was the Christ. And down through the history of the church, it's always been the same. One of the great unforgettable scenes in all the history of the Church of God on earth is that night when Martin Luther wrestled with himself. They gave him one night to think over his answer to that awesome and imposing council that had asked him to retract his writings and his teachings under the threat of the Pope of Rome. And he thought about it and he went back and he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. You either have to convince me and convict me out of the Word of God, or I cannot recant what I have written." He took his stand on the Word of God. And in some of the great debates that followed between Luther and some of those who were associated with him and the dignitaries and the high-ranking scholastics of the Roman Church, time after time they were utterly put down by the mastery of the Word of God that Luther was able to manifest. They could not withstand the particular statements of the Word of God. Such is that great statement, "Other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid in our Lord Jesus Christ." In answer to the whole false idea of the papacy. Well now, brothers and sisters, it's my contention that this is the greatest need of Christian people in almost all of our churches in America today. We need to learn how to use the various parts of the Word of God in our conflict with Satan. And in order to do this, we have to do exactly what we were taught last Sunday in our adult Sunday school class, as the very starting place of it all. Don't lean on your own understanding, but rather in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Don't ever be wise enough to lean on your own understanding, but always summon the power of the sword. Many of you people here have never had the privilege of meeting the late Professor Cornelius Van Til, who died in his 90s, one of the great men of the old Westminster Seminary. And one of the things he always warned his students against was defending the faith. He was a great master of Christian apologetics. He warned them against defending the faith on the basis of their own human reason. Reformed professors in seminaries in America for generations before that had fallen into the habit of teaching these men to defend the faith to start with from something outside the Bible. It all sounded very nice. They would build up these logical arguments to try to convince the unbeliever through reason. I'll give you one of them. One of them was the so-called cosmological argument. I won't even say it's entirely false. In content, only in method. The argument is every great effect must have a great cause. Now, isn't that logical? If a building falls down in Carson, there must have been a strong wind or something. Isn't that right? Every great effect must have a great cause. Well, look at the universe. What a magnificent thing it is. What an awesome effect it is. Can you not see then logically that there must be a great cause for it? And is it not possible that that cause might be God? And that that God might be the God of the Bible? Can't you see that? Isn't that a wonderful way to argue a man into the Christian faith? Well, Van Til said, no, it isn't wonderful at all. It's entirely wrong. The Bible itself never argues that way. Jesus never argued that way, and no apostle in the Word of God ever argued that way at all. The Bible simply asserts the existence of the true and living God and simply informs men that that God who made them demands that they repent and flee from the wrath which is to come by trusting in Jesus. And so this great professor, learned man, master of languages and all that, he really went back to the simplicity of it all when he said, you know what you have to do, fellas? You have to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The text of the Word of God. You use that in your apologetic, in your defense of the faith, and you will drive the enemy back, and the Lord will have the victory. No, it's certainly true that the universe is an awesome effect. That's a fact. No question about it. And it is also a fact that the cause of that great effect is the living God, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Trinity. But the Bible never argues on the basis that we, through human reason and logic and an appeal to something outside the Bible, can defeat the principalities and powers of the kingdom of darkness. We always have to go back to the Word of God, to the text of the Word of God, and wield that as the sword of the Spirit. If the very words and phrases of the biblical text are the sword of the Spirit, then you can see how vital it is never to try to do anything without both the Word of God and the Spirit. Always remember that, too. Christ never tried to do anything without the Scripture, and he never tried to do anything without the Holy Spirit. And above all, he never dreamed that you could separate the two, and that's really what's wrong in much of American Christianity today. On the one hand, you have the brilliant people who think that their own brain power can enable them to handle the Word of God without the kind of humility that we see in a man like Dr. Van Til. And whenever that happens, you go into all kinds of novelties, and all kinds of error is the inevitable result. And I'm sorry to say, but in theological seminary after theological seminary, in the last 100 years in this country, that's exactly what has happened. Until many of the once great bastions of the faith have been ruined by the speculative wisdom of man. On the other hand, there are those who have tried to follow the Spirit without the text of the Word of God. We have seen, as a reaction against this rationalism, this glorification of man's brain power, we have seen a rise of a Pentecostal movement in this country. It's very impressive. And one can certainly see it as a result of the previous deviation. People want to get away from the barren thinking of man and back into contact with God Himself. And so one can sympathize with this rise of Pentecostalism. And yet it's really just as dangerous because it separates the Spirit from the written Word of God. People get hunches and they get feelings and they follow them. And Jesus never did that. He never followed his feelings. He followed the text of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit enabled him to understand the text of the Word of God. And when he was in close encounter with the devil, he always had the sword. It was always the sword of the Spirit, but it was the sword. The text of the inspired and divine Word was what Christ used in his conflict with the devil. Never once can you see Christ relying on the Spirit without the Word, And not once can you ever find him relying on the Word without the Spirit. And I certainly learned that lesson long ago in my home mission experience in New England. I met people from all walks of life and from all of the different religions that you can conjure up in your mind in the spectrum of religions in this country. And I soon discovered that people were not at all impressed by what I thought. I struck out every time when I started to answer them by saying, "Well, I think." Might as well have kept my mouth closed. So I learned to go back home and find the answers to those questions people raised and those errors they were enmeshed in from the Word of God. And I began to memorize the location of those texts so that the next time it came up, I could turn right to it in the Bible and say, "Well, here's what God says." And when I did that, I found that things were entirely different. Doesn't mean that everybody was converted, but it does mean that they were silenced. They really were silenced. Because you can't successfully argue against what God says in His Word. So, brothers and sisters, my question for you today is this. Do you know how to use the sword of the Spirit? What about that Bible at your house? Your Bible. I'm sure you have one. Is there enough dust on it so that you could write, "I will be damned" in the dust? Try that sometime. What you've got to do is to use that sword of the Spirit. And you can only use it if you take basic training. And you learn to store away the text of the Word of God so you can use it when you need it. It comes to mind and you know where it is and you know how to find it. It's no use to you otherwise. You can have a bayonet on the end of your M1 rifle, but if you've never taken it off and practiced and learned how to use it, it's not going to do you one bit of good in battle. Useless. And it's exactly the same with the Rhema, the particular phrases, words, and statements of the Word of God when you need them in the conflict with the devil. In World War II, we had to take bayonet training. I didn't like it. Some of the other men didn't either. But they said, "You have to do it. Maybe you'll never face a moment where you have to use it. But if you do, just imagine where you'd be without that training that enables you almost instinctively to use it effectively." We had to use it because we might face that moment. And I'm here to tell you that you not only might face that moment with Satan, you will face that moment. Because every one of you here will face the last enemy. And the Bible says the last enemy is death. And if you've ever read some of the biographies of even the greatest Christians who've ever lived, you might find to your astonishment that in the hour of death, the devil makes his last assault. And he comes with all kinds of things in that last effort to overthrow the faith of God's people. And many of the great men of God, I'm thinking right now of the deathbed of John Knox. Why, he wasn't even afraid of the Queen of England. He stood right up to her with great courage. But he was sorely tempted when the last enemy came. And he was only able to defeat him because he had and knew how to use the sword of the Spirit. One of the greatest theologians, in my humble opinion, that has ever written was Herman Bavinck from Holland. Erudite, learned, crystal clear, massive understanding of the Word of God. I don't know of any work of theology I enjoy reading more than that of Herman Bavinck. But you know, when he came to the time to die, he very frankly said, "All my learning and erudition does not help me at all in this hour. The only thing that helps me is my faith and the Word of God." So he was on the same level that you will be when the last enemy comes. I assure you, my brother and sister, you're going to need the sword of the Spirit. Do you have it? Do you know how to use it? In Psalm 149, we read these wonderful words: "In glory let the faithful ones exult with lifted heads. Let them for gladness shout aloud and sing upon their beds. Oh, let the lofty praise of God out of their throats be poured, and let them have within their hand a sharp two-edged sword, on nations thus to take revenge and punish heathen folk, to chain their kings and on their chiefs to bind an iron yoke, on them the judgment execute, found written in His Word. This honor all His faithful have. Oh, do ye praise the Lord." So take the whole armor of God, and having done all, stand. May God grant it. Amen. We thank You, O God, this day, that in addition to all of the armament to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked one, You also give us the sword of the Spirit, so that we can press the attack against the enemy and safely pass through into the kingdom of glory. Grant that every one of us may more and more lay up in store the very words of our God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.